Song on holiness, I've been tempted both each time I've heard them to speak on that subject. And then I begin thinking I wouldn't be able to talk a long time. So, but that is the subject about which no man will ever see the Lord. And it's beautiful to hear you sing about Him. I also have been thinking, I hate to tell you this after what Lauren said, but since Jerry's talk last night, I have been thinking about the devil. And I do think we give too little time to thinking about him. And I wish I had time to give some thoughts about him. We need to watch out for him. But we don't have to be afraid of him. Because he that's in us is greater than the devil. And then today, my son David and I had one of the most wonderful times talking about the fear of the Lord with Lauren Sani. And I now wish I could give this morning's talk over again. And but that's the joy of being with companions in Christ. All of us just know a little bit about Him, right? We're like the blind man feeling the elephant. And each one of you have something about Him that is so wonderful. And He is just endless and matchless, and there's, you know, how do you explain him? I mean, that's why so many names about him. This is one of the beautiful things I learned from the Muslims, and I actually like to carry those 33 beads because if you go around it three times, you can say the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ 99 times. And every name reveals a little facet of this beautiful diamond. About He's the door, He's the way, He's the truth, He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, and on and on and on and on, 99 times. And when you have said it all, it's just unbelievable, right? And we all have a little touch of Him. Every flower is different, and every little flower has a special touch of Him. Interestingly, that everything that Jesus touched was absolutely transformed. Baby, the water, the rock, and so on. So I wish there was time to hear from each of you your little glimpse of Him. and so I just want to say thank you. I've already been refreshed from all of you. I sat at the table tonight listening to Joanna and how the Holy Spirit is so remarkably, I mean, she's so excited, she's dancing. And I was a little tired until I talked with her, and now I feel much better. But it's so exciting to see what Christ is doing in the lives of you friends. It's just wonderful. And so let Him increase and we decrease, and remember that the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And Jesus said that He was the greatest man that was ever born of a woman. Interesting, isn't it, that the least person in His kingdom is greater than John. Tonight, I want to have a review. What is the greatest purpose and goal of the Christ-centered life, of a disciple of Jesus Christ, of a follower of Christ? Put it in your own words. Just say it out for me, will you? What's another way of saying it? To know God. What's another way? Glorify Him. To love Christ. I learned one, to fear Him. When God told Moses the kind of men to select, the first qualification was men who fear God, who love God, who hold Him in awe. And that's it. There isn't any second level goal. Paul wrote to Timothy, "You've fully known my purpose." Do people know our purpose? Or do they see us with all different purposes? I believe that the greatest problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today, as it's visible in the country, is two things. No common purpose and no common message. There's hundreds of different gospels and hundreds of different purposes. I say the visible church because most of what God is doing in the world is invisible, and His church actually functions invisibly. In fact, all eternal things function invisibly. Everything visible, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is transitory and is not permanent. Everything that's visible is permanent and lasts for what? Ever. Jesus Christ is invisible. The memory of my mother is invisible. Everything you can see in this room is transitory and will last for just a little while. Everything invisible that really counts will last forever. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. The Church of Christ should function as salt. When is salt doing something? When it's visible? When it's what? Invisible. So every little time we see a little outcropping of what Christ is doing, as I've mentioned today already, we know that there are millions of things that he is doing on the backside of the desert and so on. But today, it's very noticeable that in the church, we have no common purpose and no common message. And that's why we're discussing the fundamentals. Only let your life be as it becometh Christ. It doesn't say only let your talk or your program or your form or this or that. Only let your life become as the gospel of Christ, that whether I'm with you here or else I'm with you there. I may hear that you stand fast in one mind, and I'm proposing that two of the things we should be of one mind about is we should have a common purpose. All believers, all followers of Jesus Christ should have a common purpose. And we should have a common message. Those are two things we should have one mind about. And then a common spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so I want to talk to you about the gospel. C.S. Lewis, in his little book, Case for Christianity, you'll notice in the preface, spends a lot of time in the opening describing what he means when he uses the word Christianity, because it's so misused in the world. At that juncture, when writing that book, Case for Christianity, he had to describe a different meaning, because in the world today, it doesn't mean what most of you think it means. So to use it, it may be great here, but it doesn't communicate very many other places in the world. And so he wrote that little description. As the years have gone by, it's becoming a larger and larger problem. And it actually has very divisive aspects to it. I found it interesting that after praying that all of my young life kids would come to know Christ, praying that my friends and relatives and Jack and John and Joan would come to know Christ and become Christians, and I gave my testimony of when I became a Christian, I discovered that very few people were listening. And that, you know, when the devil wants to deceive you, he doesn't come in his red suit and his pitchfork and so on. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as a deceiver. In fact, his name means deceiver. His name means divider. And when we see the devil, most of us don't, I believe, very few of us encounter the devil personally, because most of us get caught up by the flesh and the world. And as long as that can ensnare us, he doesn't really have time. And the thing about the devil, he isn't like Jesus Christ. He is not everywhere present at any one time. He's not omnipresent. So he's limited in his capacities. He's not God. He's an angel. He's a fallen angel. And one of his big problems is he wanted to be like God, if not his largest problem. And he comes when the world and the flesh don't quite make it. He encounters people that are really with it, like Adam and Eve. They had a special relationship to God, and so the devil came and talked to them about religion, which is one of the more divisive programs of the world, religion. As a matter of fact, religion is the history of man's attempt to find God. Jesus is the history of God's attempt to find man. Just the opposite, one of those little opposites, right? And so the devil comes along and he talks to Adam and Eve. Then there was a wonderful man by the name of Job. And so he actually went back and forth to heaven. It says in Revelation that the devil goes back and forth to heaven accusing you if you're a saint. So he has access. And he was telling God about this guy down there that's really trying to get with it. And he makes a deal with the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. Then we see Jesus, who had a special affinity to God, being God himself. And so the devil had some time with him. And you know the story about that. And I'm telling you that if you ever begin to really fall in love with Jesus, you will meet the devil. If you're just kind of thinking about it, he may not have time, or he might send one of his assistants. But if you want to really meet the devil, which you probably don't, if you really fall in love with Jesus, you will. There's only one message in this book that's universal, and that's the message of Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the only universal message. If preached in its purity, it goes everywhere. And whether you're in Mongolia, China, Asia, Africa, Europe, rich, poor, black, white, it's the only message in the world on which everything in the world will be consummated, united, and drawn together. Everything in heaven and earth will be consummated in this message. The question is, as I remember some time ago, I was up in Canada, and we were having a little meeting, and I was asking some friends, tell me what is the gospel? So they gave me 3 points of the gospel. You have to believe you're a sinner. You have to know that Christ died for sinners, and you have to accept him as your personal Savior. I said, I thought there were 4 things. And another man said, yes, you have to repent. And so there were 4. And I said, did I say 4? I thought there were 5. And so a man mentioned the 5th thing. I went up to 7, and before I could just say the number, each person would mention 1 more point. I said, how many points do I have to believe to be a Christian? And so we had it up to 7. When I arrived in Washington, I was giving a folder telling, and it was the things that I was supposed to preach in Washington, and it was a 7-point message that you have to believe. How many points, how many facts do you have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you have to believe 1 Corinthians 15, that he died, rose again on the 3rd day? What do you have to believe in order to become what we call in our society a Christian? Now, we have many divisions among us Christians. Some say 3 points, some 4 points, some 7 points. And how many points? The thing is, if you were to write down all the points about Jesus Christ, how many points would there be in the world? There would be so many points, there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to hold all the points, and all the points would fill so many books that there would be not enough room on the earth to hold the books. That's what the Apostle John said. There's just too much information. How much information do we have to give people before they fully have the gospel preached to them? So I want to present to you tonight that I believe, and again search the scriptures to see if these things are so, that the gospel isn't any points. It's a person. The gospel is a person. When you preach the person, you preach the gospel. The question today then is which gospel, which Christ do you preach? I've had the personal experience, an unjoyful one in each case, of meeting 3 people who claim to be Jesus Christ. Return to the earth. I know 2 of them at least were wrong. I questioned the other one. But it was amazing. Several of them did miracles. They healed the sick. They had disciples. They had followers. They had all of the credentials, and hundreds of people today are following them around the world. And there are many mother Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you've got to watch out because many will come in my name and say, I'm here or I'm there. So we have to be careful even when you say, preach Jesus Christ, because Paul, writing to the Corinthians again, said, you know, some say they're followers of Cephas, some of Paulus, and some of Jesus. I have many friends that are talking about following Jesus. I said that for many years myself, but I didn't. As far as I knew, though, I was following. I was religious like the other friends. But the Apostle Paul said that he determined to know nothing when he was among us and among the people except one thing. And that was what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that is the difference about this particular Jesus. The Jesus of the Old and New Testament, that kind of characterizes Him. That Jesus is different than the other Jesuses. In fact, the Jesus that we're talking about didn't start 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem or in Nazareth. In fact, it says that this particular one led Moses out of Egypt, and he chose Christ more than all the riches of Egypt. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in the New Testament, said that this Jesus Christ led Moses through the wilderness. And this rock was Jesus, he says in Corinthians, right? In fact, Colossians says, Jesus Christ is the visible image of an invisible God. Of the invisible God. Jesus Christ was born before creation began. So the Jesus Christ we're talking about was born before the earth existed. Saturn, Pluto, the moon, the stars. He was born before creation began. It was through Jesus Christ that everything was made, whether heavenly, earthly, seen or unseen. Through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ were created all power, all dominion, all ownership, all authority. In fact, everything was created for and by Jesus Christ. He is the first principle, and He holds everything together throughout creation. He actually is the gravity. If I could get the physicists of the world to believe that, I could win the Nobel Prize, because they don't know what gravity is. They don't know what holds it all together. The Scripture clearly says that Jesus Christ holds it all together. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn. He is the head of the church. It was in Jesus Christ that the full nature of God chose to live. And through Jesus Christ, God planned to reconcile in His own person, not in any other program, not in any other religion, not in any other 7 points, 3 points, 4 points, 5 points, not in any creed, not in any dogma. It was in His own person. Everything on earth, everything in heaven will be reconciled by making peace by virtue of Christ's death on the cross. It was in Him first. Now listen to this. We are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of His wonder and splendor of His secret plan for all the nations. There are 222 nations in the world, 173 independent nations like the United States and Canada, Japan and Germany, and 49 dependent nations like Bermuda, Wallis and Futuna, and Reunion and Ireland, and so on throughout the world. He says here that God has planned to give a vision of His wonder and splendor of His secret plan for all the nations, and His secret is simply this, Christ in you. Yes, exclamation mark, Christ in you, bringing with Him the hope of all the glorious things to come. Oh, that you may come to know more fully God's great secret. Christ Himself, exclamation mark, period. Be careful, dear friends, that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is best founded on men's ideas of the nature of the world, and it disregards Christ, period. It is in Christ that God gives a full and complete expression of Himself. Now, in view of these tremendous facts, don't let anyone worry you by criticizing what you eat or drink, what holy days you ought to observe, bothering you over new moons or Sabbath? All these things are no more than foreshadowings. Reality belongs to Christ. Period. Now, how do you get Jesus Christ? Flesh and blood can't reveal him. Flesh and blood cannot reveal Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood can reveal religion. Flesh and blood can give you a system to get to heaven. Flesh and blood can give you a system to get to nirvana, to the never, never land, or the happy hunting ground, whichever place you want to be going. We have systems around the world to get these places. Man's ideas of God and the world. And millions flock to these ideas, only to find a restlessness that can only be found in Christianity, not in your life. Only to be found in Jesus Christ. Only in His person and in His name is there real power. It's at the name of Christianity that every knee will bow. No. It's at the name of Catholicism, Protestantism, the Navigators, that every knee will bow. I can hear them praying, in the name of Christianity, take up your bed and walk. No power, no substance, in fact, division, alienation, and one of the great devices of the devil. We talk about what went wrong with Jimmy Swaggart and all the others. And we say, well, they weren't accountable. Well, they got mixed up with women or with money. I really believe, and these are just my thoughts on the subject, you think about it. I believe that the very heart of it was a wrong purpose and the wrong message. Shortly after Christ arose, just a few years, the book of Galatians was penned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And one of the big problems that was existing between Peter and Paul and the brothers in Jerusalem and the brothers in Antioch and sisters was, what did the Gentiles have to believe or do to really receive this message? And it was a big problem about circumcision. And of course, all of us here tonight don't believe that we should preach Christ plus circumcision. I mean, that just goes with the territory. Do we believe, though, that we should preach Christ plus Christianity? Could it be that the devil may have blinded us because in my culture, nobody even thinks about it? I was telling some friends a few days ago about an experience I had with some of the leading people that I admire. John Stott, England, Dr. Packer, who's written some beautiful books, head of a theological seminary that I admire a lot. And they came and they were going to have an institute, a C.S. Lewis Institute. And they asked if I would sign my name to the invitation list to invite laymen to come and discuss things pertaining to the scriptures. And it was a fold-over little pamphlet. And when they showed it to me, I said I wouldn't do it. And they laughed, you know, because we're old friends and so on. And I said, no, I'm serious. I really don't feel I can. And in the fold-over, in the center of it, there was a little, like the background of in your book there of a picture of the castle, they had in that little background the little phrase, a Bible-centered institute. And then down the left side, they had the Christian church. And they had John Stott. Then they had the Christian in the world. And they had Packer. Then they had the Christian mind. And they had another man you would know. And they said, well, why won't you sign? I said, because it's unbiblical. And in fact, what you've said here is not the truth. And they said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, give me one passage from the Bible on the Christian mind. Well, they're pretty good theologians, and they thought, and they couldn't think of one. There isn't any, as a matter of fact, on the Christian mind in the Bible. I said, so let's take the Christian church. Is there one on the Christian church? Well, there isn't really any. There's some on the Church of Christ. And we went down the entire list. So I said, I think it'll be great. The people will never notice the difference. So I think you should go ahead, and no one will even raise it. So don't bother with it. They said, What should we do? And I said, well, you have two options. One, you can change that little thing in the background. Instead of, say, Bible Center, you could say Christian Bookstore Centered. That's one possibility. The other is you could make the brochure be words from the Bible, thoughts from the Bible. Now you say, I can hear you saying, oh, it's just terminology, it's just this, it's just that. Just bear with me. And as I mentioned this morning, don't become angry if I'm treading too hard. And so they went down and changed it to the biblical passages. They changed it for me, but a few months later I slipped in the back to hear one of them preach. And it was a tremendous message, and he's a great brother. And he preached on the Christian mind. After the message, he came and asked if we could have a Coke and said, great. So we talked about everything. And finally, since we know each other pretty well, he could hardly wait. He said, Doug, how'd you think the meeting went? I said, I thought it was tremendous. The people loved it. And then I went on to some other things. And finally, he couldn't stand it any longer. He said, no, Doug, I want to know how you felt. I said, I felt hurt, betrayed. I said, if you don't like the mind of Christ in preference over the Christian mind, I wish you hadn't have changed it so you'd get me on that committee to invite the people. You're the theologian, I'm not. You're known around the world for your Bible preaching and teaching. I just can't imagine. I said, from you, I respect you so much, you could have just told me that it was wrong about this Bible business and the Christian mind business. I said, I thought we agreed. We talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul, in his writings to the Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and right on through all of his writing, the word Christian doesn't occur one time. He preached in the Middle East, he preached in Asia, preached in Europe, and he didn't make one Christian. At least it's never mentioned in the Bible. The word does occur three times in the Bible, but never in the way we use it as a Christian, as one of the seven great world religions. We have evangelicals sponsoring tours to the Holy Land, the home of the three great monotheistic religions of the world. Baloney. Jesus Christ did not come to found a super religion that's better than the Jewish religion and better than the Islam and better than the Buddha. That is a bunch of bunk. Jesus Christ is God. He came to found a family. He came to found a church. And he started way back with Adam and Eve, and they're part of this family. And they never knew anything about the Christian religion. And when we get to heaven, I'm hoping, because my mother read to me all the stories about Samson and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The biggest thing I like about him is Abraham, the great man of faith, demonstrated he didn't have much. Practically turned his own wife in to save his own skin. And then Isaac, kind of a zero with the edges rubbed off. Jacob, a common crook. I like the fact that he's a God of those kind of people because I can fit into that kind of a family because I'm like him. And so he came to found a family made up of cripples of the world. And Jesus Christ is our leader. And he said what we should be called. He said, don't call any man rabbi. Don't call any man father. Don't call any man all these things. He said, call each other brother and sister. And then he went on to explain what a brother and sister is. He said, a brother and sister are those, when they hear the word of God, they do it. If you're that, then you can be a brother and a sister. He didn't give us a new list of 10 commandments we have to do to be in. He asked Peter, what do men say that I am? And so he said, some think you're Abraham, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're a returned prophet, some think you're that. But Peter, who do you think I am? And he said, well, I think you're Jesus the Christ. And all that that implies, down through the centuries. And Jesus said, flesh and blood doesn't reveal that. Now, if Jesus said flesh and blood doesn't reveal it, why do I keep trying to reveal it? I'm only flesh and blood. Don't get me wrong, I hope that everyone in all the world comes to know Him. But I have responsibility for just one, and that's myself. And if Jesus Christ is lifted up in my life, Jesus said, the whole world will know. Not long ago, I was sitting with one Christian and six Buddhists. And they had been invited to a meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they came. There were six of them in the room. We only had about 20 minutes. And some Buddhist atheist friend from Japan had said he'd like to bring his friends in. And he said, Doug, just talk to them about Jesus. He told me years ago that he was a non-believer. And I said, well, why don't we just be buddies anyhow? And so we pray together. We talk about Jesus together. And every year he brings his friends from Japan to talk about Jesus. And so I just said, look, we've only got 15 or 20 minutes. Let me just start talking to you about Jesus. So I talked about how he walked on the water and how he loved everybody and he liked outcast people. I told him about Luke 2, about how he went to Matthew's house. And all the religious people didn't like it because this guy was a big outsider. And how all of Matthew invited all of his renegade friends in, it says in Luke. And it says then that many non-believers and outsiders followed Jesus. So I said, you know, you may be an unbeliever, an outsider, a Buddhist, but if you get to know Jesus, it's absolutely incredible. He's an absolutely remarkable person. Start with him any way you want. Start with him like the blind beggar who saw him just as a man. The man told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He did it, bathed Jesus, and he got his sight. But he didn't know who Jesus was. They asked him, who is he? He said, I don't know. He's just a man that came by here and told me to wash in the pool of Siloam. Under strict questioning from the leaders of the community, the blind beggar said, when they asked him, well, who was he? For three times, he said, I think he's a prophet. So they were upset about that. And finally, the blind beggar was so upset that they said, again questioning him, who was he? The blind beggar said, do you want to be a follower of Jesus? And they said, we are followers of Moses. And they said, you are a bastard. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. And only then, Jesus heard that he'd been kicked out, and he came to the blind beggar and said, Jesus, and he said to the blind beggar, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind beggar said, who is he? So I can believe in him. Jesus said, it's he that's speaking to you now. He had never seen him because he was blind. When he came back, he was gone. And it says that the blind beggar fell down and said, Lord, I do believe. Now, who has a view of Jesus as just a man? The communists, agnostics, atheists of the world think of Jesus as a man. I told a story about Arthur Burns, the ambassador to Germany, who's a Jew, who loved Jesus. And I was traveling to East Germany. I didn't know that he knew. I was just passing through to see him a few months ago, several years ago. And when I was departing, he said, I understand you're going to Berlin, East Berlin tomorrow, Doug. And I said, yes. I said, how did you know that? He said, I understand you're meeting with Mr. So-and-so, who is the Secretary of State of East Germany. I said, your intelligence is pretty good. How'd you know that? He said, Doug, do you know that he's an enemy of our country? He worked with the president, and when they're, so they're used up, and he's against the church, he's against our nation, he's a threat to us. He said, do you know this about him? I said, no. I said, I kind of imagined he wasn't with us. And he said, well, do you? Why are you going? And I said, well, Dr. Burns, you know why I'm going. But I said, if you don't want me to go, I won't. He said, I have a letter on my desk from our intelligence saying we should have no contact with this man. But he said, I want you to go. And will you give him my greetings and tell him I'd love to see him? I couldn't hardly believe it. I went to East Berlin, and we sat out in a place where there were no monitors or anything. And finally, he had his wife there and his daughter. Finally, he excused himself and asked if I would come with him, and he moved to a place under a tree where we could visit privately. And he said, Doug, and he told me his story in 10-year increments. He told me he first heard the name Jesus when he was 8, and he heard the name and he went and asked his mother, who is Jesus? And she said, he's the greatest communist that ever lived in the whole world. And that was the first, my introduction to Jesus. I grew up, joined the revolution, and I hated capitalism. And he went on, I became a party member at 20. He was now 72. And he went on up and he said, now Doug, I've come 70 years old. And I discovered that I have become like everything I hated. Everything about you capitalists, your materialism, your sensuousness, your greed, I hated that. I gave my life to fight it. And now I'm a leader of my country. And my president and myself and our cabinet, we have become like you capitalists. And I've come to the conclusion that capitalism and communism are the same. Neither one of them can make a difference in the world. And he said, tell me this. Is what you've been talking about this Jesus, can he go inside a person and change their heart? Is that the idea? And when he said that, and can he go inside you and change his heart, your heart, when he said that, tears began flowing, a solid stream down both eyes. It was an unusual experience because I haven't had this experience often. He didn't look down. You know, the average man, when he starts to cry, I duck my head and I, you know, a little like this. He looked right into my eyes, didn't blink, just solid stream without saying anything. And I said, dear friend, you've got the idea exactly. And he said, Doug, I can't talk to you anymore because I'm crying. Now, let me tell you, this Jew who met in a little group through a series of situations I can't tell you, but he met in a little group, and the other people were professing Christians. They, most of them didn't know Christ, but they were with the idea. And some leaders in their church. Several of them, every time Dr. Burns came to the meeting for 4 years, they kept giving little messages. There are 4 points, there are 3 points, there are 5 points, hoping somehow to lead Dr. Burns to Christ. But they never asked him to pray because you wouldn't ask. So for 4 years, if you have 7 people and you go around and you ask everybody to pray, and you do this each week for 4 years, and you never let Dr. Burns pray, don't you get the feeling that they thought he might have a problem of some kind? But you know he never missed the meeting. And he never was asked to comment because he's a Jew, like Peter and James and John and Jesus. All Jews. Finally, one day, the convener that was the born-again one among us couldn't, he got ill. And he had to turn it over to an Episcopalian that very seldom went to church, who was a member of the cabinet. And at that time, Arthur Burns was the head of the Federal Reserve of this country. And he said, he didn't know, you know, that you're not supposed to call on Jews. And he said, Dr. Burns, would you close in prayer today? I'll never forget this as long as I live. And this is why he told me to go ahead to East Germany. He stood up after 4 years. He had us all hold hands, which they did because whatever he said in our community, he was greatly loved. He's a man of tremendous regard and respect and integrity. counselor to five presidents. And he said, can we hold hands, which we hadn't been doing. And so we did. And then he said, oh God, I pray that all Jews of the world will come to know Jesus Christ. And then he waited. Then he said, oh God, I pray that all Muslims in the world will come to know Jesus Christ. And then he said, I pray that all Christians in the world will come to know Jesus Christ. And then he said, I pray that all the peoples of the whole world will come to know Jesus Christ. Amen. I can tell you, you could cut it in the room. I watched him, through the power of Christ, reach out in ways I couldn't believe, which I don't have time to tell you. He was one of the invisible workers of the world. On this particular day, with these seven Buddhists, I was telling this story about these little things about Jesus. 10 minutes went by, and all of a sudden, this beautiful Japanese lady began weeping. Just weeping. So I stopped. I said, what's the matter, dear? She said, all my life, people want me to become a Christian, but I want to be a Buddhist. My mother's a Buddhist. My father's a Buddhist. My families are Buddhists. I don't want to be a Christian, but I want Jesus. I said, well, you got him then. Her husband embraced. They kissed and hugged. We prayed. And a couple of young Japanese businessmen said, you know, I could go for Jesus. This is tremendous. This Jesus. Even the non-believers, Luke said, followed Jesus. He is so terrific. He's radiant. He's attractive. You can't have a Jesus that created the heavens and the earth walking around without him being attractive. I was exhausted. We had people from 140 countries on that particular day from all over the world. And I had told a friend down in Louisiana 2 years before, he's a good brother, he's a friend, he's an evangelist, he's a teacher, and he's a fully born-again, Bible-believing, God-fearing Christian. And we are great brothers, and he does a mighty work for God, and I do not mean it in any sarcastic way. But we become friends, and he asked me if I'd help him. He writes literature, he writes things. And so he asked, Doug, would you review this Bible study material, which I'm passed out. In it, there was very little of Jesus and an awful lot of Christianity. So with my bias and kind of obviously pushing this point of view around, I went through and circled the Christian mind and the Christian church and the Christian religion and the Christianity. I said, if you're going to have a Bible study, study the Bible. And I wrote it and put big circles around it. And I said, so I wrote in, instead of Christian, put follower of Jesus. Took it out of the passages from the Bible. So I said, really, my dear brother, the only thing I could recommend is you're going to have a Bible study, use the words of the Bible to study. And he called up on the phone when he got it back in the mail. And he said, Doug, look, I see what you're saying, but the people down here don't know the difference. And he said, you know, down here in the South, we've been saying it that way. And he said, I hope you won't. I said, look, I'm not mad. I forget it. There's no problem. And I said, and he said, maybe when I do the next, but he said, it cost me $2,000 to do these, and they're all printed. He said, could I change it when I get these others distributed? I said, well, it's very important to save the $2,000. So, fine, you know. So we didn't discuss it for 2 years. We just talked. But after this experience with this Buddhist, he had called up and insisted through a friend that I have to come and meet with his 26 evangelicals from Louisiana, from New Orleans. So I was just exhausted. I couldn't speak. I'd been meeting 3 days in a row for every hour on the hour with people from Asia and Africa. But I was absolutely excited about this experience with these Japanese people. So I came in, and these 26 people, And I started on this harangue that I'm on tonight. And I said, you know, the biggest thing I've discovered today, I said, I got to tell you a story that just happened with my Japanese atheist friend. I said, he brought these people, and I began talking about Jesus. And I told him about this Japanese lady and about these men and so on and so on. And when I started talking, it was only about 10 minutes, there was an old lady about 72, 73 years old down. The others were average age about 45, 40, some 20, but in there. And this lady was, so I stopped and said, is there? No, she was just asking who you are. And I was trying to explain. But she said, I said, well, great, fine, we'll go on. So I started going on a little bit more. And she was asking again. Finally, after 15 or 20 minutes, my friend came to the door and said, Doug, you have to go to another meeting. So I told my friend from New Orleans, look, I'm sorry, I'm just delighted you've come. I'm just thrilled with what you're doing. And I walked out the door, like started out. And my friend, I heard a commotion behind me. And my friend said, Doug, stop, pull me. And my other friend was saying, you've got to come. And the other friend from Louisiana said, you have to stay. You've got to talk to my mother-in-law. I said, where's your mother-in-law? And so I'm torn, and she's weeping. And finally, my friend's wife brought her mother, and she's sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. So I'm torn. I said, oh, great. I told my friend, give us 5 minutes. This woman was like this, and I put my arm around her, led her to a Davenport. All, of course, the 26 people, minus one, were just standing around, you know, and thinking, what's happening, you know, this terrible situation. My friend and his wife are standing. They don't know what to do. I take her into a little room, and this woman is saying, I hate Jesus. I hate Jesus. I love Jesus. I hate Jesus. I love Jesus. I hate my children. I love my children. And she's going on like this, and I don't know what in the world's happening. She's just crying. And I said, dear, what? She said, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And she said, who's Jesus? And she said, I hate my children. My children hate me. She just kept saying this over and over, just for 2 or 3 minutes. Well, I don't know what in the world's going on, and I'm thinking, what in the world, you know? And so I'm trying to hold her and comfort her, and she said, I see Jesus. I said, well, do you love Jesus? She said, I love Jesus. I said, well, tell Jesus you love him. She says, is he around here? I said, well, if he is, just say it, you know? She said, I love Jesus. Well, now, of course, you can appreciate this has all happened in less than 5 minutes. This man that we've been corresponding and a friend on the Bible studies, as it turns out, this mother and this family have been totally alienated. She hates the church. She hated her son-in-law. The son-in-law didn't like her. He had witnessed to her. He had tried every way. He had given the Bible studies. She died 2 weeks later, a totally transformed lady. She went to each of the children, asked their forgiveness. These things completely were different than anything that had been happening in my life. And I realized that I'd been preaching Jesus plus circumcision plus a lot of other stuff all my life. Paul determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ. I began then looking into the Gospels, and I saw that Jesus Christ never used the same words twice with any people. He only used born again once to a Jew at night who was a ruler, like Dr. Burns. He told another one to wash, another one to give him a drink. The big thing that was always present, there's only one thing common to the way Jesus witnessed, and that was his presence. which is one of the great names of Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. If Jesus is present, nothing's the same. If Jesus is in a Muslim mosque, a million Muslims arrayed against Jesus is nothing, any more than the troops against Elijah or Elisha. It's nothing. You put Jesus in a Hindu temple. You put Jesus in the bottom of the ocean. You put Jesus in the Catholic Church. Interesting thing about Wilberforce. One of his great goals was not only the abolition of the slave trade, but one of the goals of his little band of friends, men and women, was to get Jesus back into the Church of England. If Jesus is in you and you go into the church, Jesus is in it. If you go into a factory and Jesus is in you, Jesus is in the factory as salt and light. If you go into a mosque, into a cave, into a service station, it makes no difference. If you go, Jesus will be with you even to the end of the world. And he said, you have no power. He said, all power is mine. That's a reason why his presence is necessary. I want to see the gospel preached. But if you want a strategy for reaching 35 million people in Mexico City, and all the millions were falling behind due to our programs because of the increased birth rate, Jesus said that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, when it comes upon you, if you know so many verses, if you are really equipping and discipling men, no. Jesus said just before he ascended to heaven, but when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, even if you're illiterate, unconditionally, you will become a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Not through any power of our own, but through the one that has all the power and who said he'll be with you even to the end of the world. Jesus doesn't write a book on how to reach Muslims and then underline the sections for Jews, the sections for Hindus. As a matter of fact, his earliest followers 2,000 years ago didn't have the New Testament. I don't know how they got along without it. The only thing they had was Jesus. They had him. Listen, if you found the secret for reaching one Muslim, it won't work on the next Muslim. If you found one method, no method will reach anybody. Flesh and blood cannot reach anybody. Only Jesus, who created him in the first place. What is the message? The message is a person. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God, and Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the person we preach. But how do you preach him? There is 5 billion ways to preach Jesus, however many number of people there are on the earth. I have never met in all of my life, and I've traveled in 196 nations of the world, in all cultures, in all tribes, rich and poor, I have never met two people who had met Christ in the same way. Never. I've never met two snowflakes alike, two leaves alike, or two humans alike. They're all similar in certain ways, but they're not exactly alike. Jesus Christ, especially, relates to you as a person. And then he relates to us all together in his body, which is supposed to be as one as the Father and the Son. If the Jesus Christ that Paul was preaching dwells in us, we will love one another. If another Jesus Christ dwells within us, it may be questionable. There are many Jesus Christs hanging around. But this particular one that was born before the creation of the world and created the heavens and the earth, if he dwells in you. I'll close with this. Not long ago, I have a wonderful friend who's a friend of many of you who is the founder of YWAM. And he had a vision of the nations of the world. He's the only man that I've ever met that knows all the nations except the geographer at the Secretary of the State Department. And we found ourselves talking together about Tokelo and Reunion and Wallace and Futuna, and Tuvalu. And He said, Doug, how do you know those places? I said, well, how do you know them? He said, I've been praying for them for years. And I had this dream. And he said, I saw these waves washing up on the beaches of all the nations of the world. And instead of the waves, as I dreamed, there were thousands of young people armed with the gospel of Christ pouring upon the beaches like a great army of people. You've heard the story, right? And I said, so I rehearsed it to him. And I said after some time, because I respect him highly and regard him as a man of the Spirit, but I had this tremendous burden going through these experiences, and I've been thinking about my own mind and about how I've walked the streets, passing out tracts, distributing the wordless book, preaching Christianity here and there and everywhere, noticing the division in the churches, feeling alienated if people didn't agree with me or my doctrines. You know, I just had enough of it. I wanted something of him. And so we were sharing this. And I said, look, Lauren, I want to share something with you. And I said, you're a brother. Feel free to totally blast me. But I said, I got to tell you something. I said, Lauren, it came to my heart. What if when you got to heaven, Lauren, the Lord said to you, Lauren, you founded the largest mission in the United States of America in your lifetime. You have more workers pounding up on the oceans of the nations of the world than all the other missionary sending organizations in this country. You did everything like the dream I gave you. It was all great. The kids were going up, the program, the people praying, everything. But I said, what if you got up there and Jesus said, gee, Lauren, that was terrific. You really did it. He said, I only had one problem with you. You gave the wrong message. Well, now you know a guy could be hurt about that, right? But you know what he did? He said, Doug, he reached in his pocket, he took out his deal like this, and he said, tell me, what say that again, would you? He said, you know, the Holy Spirit, I just asked a few of my friends, we've been feeling something was wrong. And he said, we've been fasting and praying for 30 days. He said, what did you say again? So I said, well, I was just saying, you know, what if you got to heaven? And Jesus said, everything was great. You had 100,000 kids every summer going up on the beaches. But I said, what would you say if I only have one problem with you, and that is you gave the wrong message. And he started writing. I was humbled. I couldn't believe. I could have thought maybe if in my place, I'd get up and hit me right in the nose. I said, forgive me. He said, don't say that. He said, I've been traveling to Asia, to the Indian Ocean, and I have had the same thought. Something's wrong. And I talked to Billy Graham a few weeks later. And he said, Doug, I've been thinking that perhaps my lot in life is to try to reach the Christians for Christ. Because when he looks at his statistics, over 97% of the people that have accepted Christ are all Christians. When you read the book of Acts, the reason that the people were upset with those brothers was the name of Jesus. Every paragraph is filled with it. They forbade them to speak in that name. That is the only name under heaven and in earth that can ever save man. It's the name of Jesus. If the devil could get us to use another name, thinking that we're using the right one, we might find ourselves blind, thinking we're seeing. I do not accuse anyone. I've been saying it myself for all these years. But I have been having to strip and strip and strip until finally all there is Jesus. I'm finding there's one other big thing that's adulterating the gospel in my case. And that it's Jesus plus Doug Coe is myself. That's why we have these great passages about dying, about lifting him up. And John the Baptist said that he should increase and we decrease. Jesus Christ is the only catalyst. You can't gather people around the world in the name of God. You know many movements which we could mention that have tried to do that so they don't alienate the Muslims, the Jews, and so on. They advise the President of the United States, his advisors, all through the years that I've been alive. Every president, they advise him, don't say the name Jesus so you stir up the Jewish crowd. The Jewish people love the name of Jesus. It's the religious leaders that are having the problems. The Muslims love the name of Jesus. It's the religious leaders. The field is white to harvest. Pray for laborers that preach Jesus. So in Jesus Christ, what I want to say to you tonight, in closing, is Jesus Christ, the crucified, resurrected Christ, the Christ of the Old and the New Testament, Jesus Christ plus anything is heresy, including circumcision. It's Christ plus nothing. When you have Jesus Christ, you have the full gospel. You may not know much about the full gospel. It may take you 1 billion years to learn about him. Or 100 years, or 30 years. I don't know how long it takes, but I can tell you this. There's so much to know about him, there is not room in the whole world about the information about this person. And when you have that person, that's the only person that all the nations and the peoples of the world will be reconciled. And in his name, every tongue and it will confess, and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, that's what I see in the Scriptures. I am not against Christianity. I'm not against the Christian church, the Christian mind, the Christian religion. I don't think Jesus Christ had enough time to be against homosexuals and against the Roman Empire and against the Jewish synagogue and against all the Protestants and the Catholics and all the tongue speakers. I don't think he had time for that. I think he was building something so grand and it was so far above. And when you know him by the power of the Holy Ghost, he is the message. When you have him, you've got it all. But it may take you a million lifetimes to know the treasure you have. But you're on the road through this miracle of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus told Peter. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ. He is the gospel. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Saint Francis, who is one of the leading human beings because of his preoccupation with Jesus Christ. And toward the end of his life, he said this, which strikes true to my heart. And the problem with talking, you can only talk a little bit and it leaves so much out. But this is what Francis of Assisi said. And his influence for Christ is growing even long centuries after he's dead. He said, "Preach Jesus, and only if necessary use words." Mothers will understand it. Preach Jesus, and only if necessary use words. O Lord Jesus Christ, we receive you into our lives. Engulf us, fill us. Jesus Christ in us, the secret for all the peoples of the world. Bind us together in him. Help us to love one another in him. In his wonderful, matchless name we pray. Amen.